Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 6th of December. I hope that you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified during this short service. As we approach God in worship now, let us start by reading from his word in order to refocus our minds. In Psalm 106, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Who can proclaim the mighty acts of the Lord or fully declare his praise?" With those words from the psalmist still echoing in our minds, let us come before God now in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer, we do so thankful that you are indeed in your temple and secure upon your throne. We thank you that though we are time-bound and we diminish with each passing year, you transcend time and do not lessen in any way. You are eternal and do not change, and your sovereignty over all that you have created has not weakened, nor will it ever do so. Your sovereignty does not depend upon how we respond to you, whether we submit our lives to you through faith in Christ, or whether we foolishly rebel against you. Your right to rule over us and your ability to call us to account remains unaffected. You are the Lord God Almighty, and we, as your subjects, are totally dependent upon you, whether we like to admit it or not. Heavenly Father, as we consider your perfect, unchanging nature, it gives us great reassurance to know that in the midst of our ever-changing world, you provide us with an immovable fixed point of reference. Whilst people's attitudes towards us can change, yours does not. Whilst others people's faithfulness can and does ebb and flow, yours does not. Whilst others make and then break promises to us, you do not. Indeed, because of your nature, you cannot. Whilst others love us conditionally, you do so unconditionally. Heavenly Father, things such as these mean that you really can provide us with all that we need in all circumstances. You really are our all in all. Forgive us therefore, O Lord, for sinning against you as we do. Forgive us for often only being sincere in our worship and praise of you when we are in a tight spot and desperately need your help. Forgive us for believing that we can manipulate you to give us what we seek. Forgive us also for measuring your goodness to us by the circumstances of our lives, so that when it is as we want to, we openly declare that you are good and gracious. But when life is disappointing and painful to bear, we question your justice, your love, and your faithfulness. Forgive us for expecting you to love us unconditionally, whilst our love for you always has strings attached. Help us, O Lord, now this day to turn from our foolish ways, to recognise and to accept you as you really are, and to worship you as we really should. And these things we ask, O Lord, in the precious name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I once again encourage you to open them at Haggai, where today we will be reading from chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So that is Haggai, chapter 2, and we will begin reading from verse 1. On the 21st day, of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. And we end our reading there at verse 9 of chapter 2, and thank God for this reading from his truth. Now as we turn to chapter 2 of Haggai, we find that roughly 3.5 weeks have passed since the people, in response to Haggai's previous word from the Lord, had started to rebuild the temple. During that time, however, because the seventh month in the Jewish calendar was when several major religious festivals were observed, very little progress had been made. The 21st day of the seventh month was the last full day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which celebrated the Exodus from Egypt. This festival was 7 days long, during which, along with the prescribed daily sacrifices, the people constructed small booths or tabernacles and lived in them to remind them how their ancestors had lived in the wilderness, provided for and protected by God as they travelled to the Promised Land. It is therefore significant that God spoke to these people again, given that whilst the temple, the Lord's house, lay in ruins, they had houses to live in. But the seventh month is also significant for another reason, namely because it was the month that some 440 years previously, King Solomon had dedicated the temple he had built, and which now lay in ruins around these people. It had indeed been a marvellous structure, built from impressive blocks cut from stone. Inside, so that no stone could be seen, it was covered with wooden panelling, which was then overlaid with pure gold. Many of the temple furnishings were also made of gold or overlaid with it. So as you can imagine, it was a structure which helped to convey the majesty and glory of God. But all of that was now gone. When Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonian army some 66 years previously, they had stripped out the precious metals, burned the wood and demolished the temple. But the memory of its grandeur and glory had not faded in the minds of those old enough in Haggai's day to remember it. And this caused a problem in that having been commanded to rebuild the temple, but only with meagre resources, despondency soon set in. With the memory of what once had been, these people were looking back instead of forwards. These people did not have the wealth of Solomon to bankroll the rebuild, and with a weak economy caused by the famine, resources were extremely scarce. Therefore, they lamented over the fact that they could not hope to build anything that came anywhere near the splendour of the original temple. It would not be a patch on it, as we might say. This in turn caused them to think that it was a hopeless task doomed to failure. As such, then, they were dwelling in the past instead of the present. They were longing for what had been instead of for what yet or was yet to come. This problem of looking back instead of forwards still dogs God's people, especially in this age with the seemingly unstoppable decline of the church, with church buildings that were once packed to the rafters now closed and demolished, and others seemingly heading the same way. We can spend too much time being reflective instead of striving to be effective. Now don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that pausing for reflection on the past is wrong. Indeed, it can be beneficial, especially if it is to try and learn lessons so that we don't repeat mistakes. However, we can spend so much time dwelling in the past, longing for what once was, that we lose touch with the reality of the present. We can try to replicate the past instead of building for the future. The people of Haggai's day and previous generations of Jewish people made the mistake of thinking that the glory of the temple was simply because of its size and the grandeur of its fixture and fittings, not the fact that it represented God dwelling in the midst of his people. And in a similar sense, we can easily assume that the supposed glory days of the past were solely down to things like the methods employed at the time, or the eloquence of gifted preachers and teachers. Therefore, we can feel that unless these things are replicated, our efforts at building God's kingdom will be pointless, and that we will never recover lost ground. Therefore, we succumb to despair and toil half-heartedly instead of eagerly, feebly instead of energetically. That is the problem of looking back instead of forwards. So these people were looking back instead of forwards, and as verse 3 tells us, God challenged them on it. For he said, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" But then, having done so, instead of rebuking them, in a display of his amazing grace, he encouraged them to move forward with faith. In words that echoed those given to Joshua as he assumed the mantle of leadership following Moses' death, and as he contemplated the enormity of the task that lay ahead of him, God told these people to be strong. But notice also, in telling them to be strong, he also told them to work. In other words, to get on with the task he had set them. But he didn't leave it there, because he then went on to tell them why they could be strong. Because as verse 4 tells us, he said to them, "I am with you." This is the second time that he had reminded them of his presence. The first time was some 3.5 weeks previously, when they started to rebuild the temple, as recorded for us in verse 13 of chapter 1. Then, as verse 5 tells us, he reminded them that this was not something new. Rather, it had always been so, because it was what he had promised to do all those years previously, when he made a covenant with their ancestors at Mount Sinai after having rescued them from Egypt. An event which would have been uppermost in their minds, as they had just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. And then, in verses 6 through to 9, God repeatedly reminded them of the reality of his presence with them. "I will shake the heavens and the earth," in verse 6. "I will shake all the nations, and I will fill this house with glory," in verse 7. "I will grant peace in this place," verse 9. In all of this, the Lord was teaching them that it was the reality of his active living presence that would enable them to get the work done. Things may have seemed impossible, their efforts may have seemed insignificant, but the Lord God Almighty, who is able to make substance from nothing, to breathe life into the dead, was with them. These people despaired over the fact that they did not have the finances to build the temple, let alone to make it as grand as the previous one, and to remind them that he is the great provider. In verse 8, God declared, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine." These things may have been in the possession of others, but ultimately they belong to God, and he would ensure that they were supplied to these people. That is indeed what happened, because as Ezra chapter 6 tells us, the Persian king Darius decreed that the rebuilding of the temple was to be fully funded and paid for out of the royal treasury from the revenue that was raised in the region. In all this, God was teaching them that because he is the living God who has authority over all things, they could move forward with faith in him and his limitless abilities. This lesson is still as valid today as it was then. As Christians, when we doubt our abilities in the service of the King of Kings, we need to remember that God's promise to be with and enable his people still stands. When we look at our feeble efforts, we need to remember that as our Lord was able to take 5 loaves and 2 fish from a child and feed 5,000 with it, he is able to use what we regard as worthless in amazing ways. We need to remember that our success as servants of the living God does not rest in our abilities, but in his. Even when the odds seem heavily stacked against us, if it is in his will, God can and does ensure success. I can bear personal testimony to this. When the Lord called me into the ministry, I fought him every step of the way. I had so many reasons as to why I was unsuitable for this role in his kingdom. One of the most obvious ones to my mind was my lack of academic ability, as I had left school with a couple of O-levels and nothing else. Truth be told, I hated school and couldn't wait to leave. So to my mind, returning to full-time study at degree level was a non-starter. I believed that I would not be able to meet the standards required. Day and daily, over several months, I wrestled with God about this, telling him that as far as academia was concerned, I was utterly incompetent and would fail miserably. Then one morning, I got up as normal to have my quiet time before the day began. And still half asleep, I opened my Bible at what I thought was my intended passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But in my drowsiness, I opened it at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Still unaware of my mistake, I began to read, and then my eyes fell upon verse 5, which read, "Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God." In an instant, my drowsiness was gone, as I heard God very clearly telling me that my ability to get through Union Theological College rested with him, not with me. Of course, though, this was very quickly followed by doubt that I had taken the verse out of context. But when I studied the passage further, I discovered that this verse was the Apostle Paul's answer to a question he had posed in chapter 2, when he had asked, "Who is equal to such a task?" Upon learning this, I was left in no doubt that God was telling me to move forward with faith in his abilities, not my own. The fact that I am a minister in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland is only because of his abilities, not because of mine. I don't know what your situation is as you listen to this, but if, as his blood-bought child, through faith in Christ, you are racked with doubt over something God has called you to do, remember that though you may not be equal to the task, he is. Or maybe you have not put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, but he is calling you to do so. However, you doubt your ability to let go of the life you currently live. If so, remember that though you are not equal to the task, he is. All God wants any of us to do is to move forward with faith in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we thank you that as your word declares, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, Heavenly Father, you promise to be with and to equip all your faithful servants. Heavenly Father, we thank you, you can give us the strength to endure, the ability, O Lord, to overcome. Help us, O Lord, to face the tasks and to complete the tasks that you have given each and every one of us. And Lord, as we continue in prayer, we take this opportunity now to remember all those who in this past week have lost their jobs or stand to lose them in the next few weeks due to the failure of some of the biggest names in our high streets. To lose your job at any time is hard to bear, but to do so in the current economic climate and in the mouth of Christmas makes such a thing all the harder to deal with. Such things can leave people feeling that they have no hope and that they are of no value to anyone. Heavenly Father, where people do feel that way, we pray that you would remind them of the true meaning of Christmas and how it teaches us about your love for fallen humanity. We pray that they would get the practical and financial assistance they need to get back on their feet. We continue to pray for our regional and national governments at this time. We pray that you would grant them the wisdom they need to guide us through these difficult times. We thank you, Lord, for the good news on the COVID-19 vaccine front, and ask, O Lord, that it would prove to be as effective as the test results have revealed. We pray that the other vaccines which have shown promise would soon also prove safe to be used. We remember, O Lord, the continued struggle our nation faces with COVID-19, and continue to pray that you would bless all those on the front line with protection from this virus, as well as resilience to deal with the pressures they face each and every day. We continue to pray for our government as it seeks to negotiate a Brexit deal with the European Union. We pray, O Lord, that the predictions of a no deal would prove to be wrong, and that those who are charged with this unenviable task will be able to get a fair and balanced deal that is beneficial to all sectors of our economy. Finally, Lord, we remember all those of our number in Clogher and Glenhoy who are currently unwell. Lay your healing hand upon them, O Lord, and grant them, along with their loved ones, your peace, your comfort, and your grace at this distressing time. Amen. And now for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you forevermore. Amen.